بسم الله بسم الله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله ومن ولا وبعد. This evening, بإذن الله تعالى, this is our 13th session, and our topic this evening, inshallah, is النهي عن التشبه بالحيوانات في الصلاة, يعني the prohibition of resembling or imitation of animals while performing salat. And this topic is the 13th chapter from our book تعظيم الصلاة, تعظيم الصلاة, which the subject represents the requirement or the expectation or what is befitting of a Muslim in attaching great importance to the performance of salat. Yani acknowledging and recognizing the lofty status of salat in the life of a Muslim, or the exaltation and glorification of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through this act of salat. Yani Allah al-azim, yani the supreme, the magnificent. The book تعظيم الصلاة is by Sheikh Abdul Razak, the son of Sheikh Abdul Muhsin Al-Abad Al-Badr, حفظهم الله, may Allah protect and preserve both of them. And before we go into our topic, before we start our topic for tonight, we'd like to quickly review some of the points that we discussed last week in the study guide, number 12. The first question, what is the most evil or foul type of sariqa, theft, according to the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? Na'am Abdul Malik. Stealing from your salat. The most evil type of theft is stealing from the salat. Yani a person cheating in the performance of their salat. Na'am. This is worse than stealing from someone's money. And the consequence and result of it will become manifest on Yawm al-Qiyamah. The second question, memorize the hadith of Abu Qatada, radiallahu anhu, which explains how this type of theft occurs. Abu Jamil. ما شاء الله جزاك الله خير جيد أحسنت نعم. Somebody translate for us. What is the meaning of this? Naam, Abdul Rashid.
Now, on the authority of Abu Qatada, you reported that what someone said, that the most foul of the people in stealing.
The most foul of the people in stealing,
Is the one who steals from his salat.
The one who steals from his own salat, Naam.
And they said, Ya Rasulullah, O Messenger of Allah, and how does one steal from his salat?
So they ask, O Messenger of Allah, how does someone steal from his salat? How does this happen? How does it occur? Now,
the Messenger of Allah,
sallallahu alayhi wa sallam,
he does not complete its ruku', its bowing, and he does not complete its sujood, its prostration.
He does not complete its bowing. He doesn't complete it. He doesn't do it completely and perfectly. And he does not complete its prostration. And in a narration, in one of the riwayat, he said what? Al-khushu'a. Yani he doesn't complete and perfect the khushu'a. Yani the state of being in humble submission to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Standing or bowing or prostrating in awe of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The hadith of Abu Qatada radiallahu anhu. The third question, how did the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam instruct the man who performed his prayer poorly? How did he instruct him to pray? Naam, Ibrahim. Naam, the Prophet ﷺ said to the one who performed his prayer poorly, if you stand up for salat, do what? Kabbir. Say Allahu Akbar. Declare the greatness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
So
Then recite whatever is easy for you from the Quran. Then bow until you are in a position of bowing calmly, يعني in repose. Now. Now, then stand up until you are upright and erect. يعني تعدل أو تعتدل. And in some of the narrations, تستوي. And in some of the narrations, it's narrated. نعم حتى تطمئن. It's narrated like that also. نعم فضل. Then prostrate until you are in the position of prostration. يعني calm. Calm. نعم. Then sit up until you are sitting up upright. نعم. And do that in the whole of your salat. Yani follow the same process or procedure. Naam. This is what he informed him to do. And of course this yani hadith, it clearly doesn't mention every aspect of the salat, but the Prophet ﷺ mentioned to him those things which are obligatory, according to the scholars of the people of Sunnah. Number five, what did he sallallahu alayhi wasallam say when he saw a man from the corner of his eye not straightening his back after ruku and sujood? He saw a man not straightening his back after ruku and sujood. Naam, Musa. Did he say this to that man, or that's a different hadith? Naam, he said, I'm sorry, did I skip a question? I'm sorry. I skipped number four. Naam. What did the Prophet say to the man who performed his prayer poorly, which proves that his salat was invalid? Yani, which proves the man who performed his prayer poorly, what is it that the Prophet ﷺ said to him that proves that his prayer was invalid? That he had to pray again? He told him what again? Meaning?
Return.
Go back. Because you haven't prayed. That prayer that you performed is not valid. It's not yani accepted. This is really amazing. Especially if you consider that the way that man prayed, maybe the way many people are praying today, which would mean that their prayer is not accepted. As mentioned in the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, that a man might pray for 60 years. وَمَا تُقْبَلُوا لَهُ صَلَاتٌ. Not one of those prayers will be accepted. Because of this, ruku and sujood. A hadith that we mentioned previously. Naam. And now, I'm sorry, to the fifth question. What did the man say to the man? What did he say when he saw a man from the corner of his eye not straightening his back in ruku and sujood? Which is another hadith. Naam. A different person, he saw him from the corner of his eye not straightening his back in ruku and sujood. Naam. نعم يا معشر المسلمين. Oh, assembly of Muslims, what? لا صلاة.
There's no prayer for the one who does not straighten his back in ruku and in bowing.
There's no prayer. Yani the prayer is invalid for the person who doesn't straighten his back in ruku and sujood. And the Shaykh, he explained that the meaning of this straightening of the back in ruku and sujood. Does anybody pay attention to what? How he explained was the meaning of that? نعم. That's another hadith that came after it. This hadith, the Shaykh, he explained as meaning. The meaning of it is, and this is how the scholars of the Sunnah explain the hadith, the meaning of it is that when a person goes to ruku, the ruku is not finished until he stands up straight. That standing up from ruku is part of the ruku. And the prayer is not accepted from the person who doesn't, and he straightens his back in ruku and sujood, means that when he stands up from ruku, he has to straighten his back. When a person sits up from sajda, you have to straighten your back. You have to straighten your back. This is part of the ruku and the sujood, that you straighten up your back when you stand up from ruku, and that you straighten up your back when you sit up from sajda. And this is explained in another hadith, clearly, yani, which states that in much clearer language. Naam. And that is what hadith? We didn't mention that hadith in the questions, but that hadith, anybody remember that hadith where the Prophet ﷺ saw a man praying and he wasn't completing his ruku and he was pecking in his sajda? Naam. And the Prophet ﷺ said, Naam. If this person died in that condition that he's in, لو مات على ما هو عليه, in that condition performing his prayer like that, لمات على غير ملة محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم. He would have died on other than the millah of Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم. He wouldn't die as a Muslim. He wouldn't have died as a Muslim praying like that. This shows the importance, the great importance of performing the prayer correctly. This is not a small matter. This is a serious threat that the Prophet ﷺ has mentioned here. And I'm not really paying attention because this is the next question actually. So alhamdulillah, we finished the next question. Mentioned the Prophet ﷺ's stern threat upon seeing a man not completing his ruku and pecking like a bird in sujood. And it is that hadith that the Prophet ﷺ said that if he died in that condition, he would not have died upon Islam. And the seventh question mentioned the description offered by Imam Ahmed, rahimahullah, to a man concerned about attending the prayer. Concerned about attending the prayer, but not giving proper care to the actual performance of the prayer. Yani, a person is concerned about attending the prayer, but they're not concerned about the performance of the prayer. And this is very common today. Wallahi, I have been in some masjids where a lot of people, they are going to the prayer every day. They are concerned about being present for the prayer, but if you watch the way they pray, it's clear they don't care how they pray. They're not concerned about how they perform the prayer. They're just concerned about attending, going to the masjid, they're going for prayer, and they're praying any kind of way they want to pray. Any kind of way they want to pray. Going up and down, pecking like this, standing with their hands on their side, below their navels, any kind of way, raising their hands like they're flapping their hands or something. And you see people doing everything. Even today I saw a person prostrating, not on the palms of his hands, on his fingertips. Prostrating on his fingertips. I never saw that before. That was the first time I saw that one. I've seen people prostrating with their forearm on the ground. The Prophet ﷺ warned against that, as we will see today. I never saw anybody praying with their fingertips. Rather, you're supposed to pray on the palms of your hands only. On the palms of your hands only. The common mistake is that people pray on their whole arm, with their arm flat on the ground. That's common. But as far as praying on their fingertips, I've never seen that before. Prostrating on the fingertips. So what is the description offered by Imam Ahmed concerning a man who is concerned about attending the prayer but not concerned about how he actually performs it? Does anybody remember this description that the Shaykh mentioned from Imam Ahmed? I'll help you then, inshallah. Now, a man who did everything to get ready for the salat. Now, meaning he's in his house, he hears they're there, and he gets up and gets ready, hastening to the salat. He leaves his house to go to the masjid for no other reason except for the salat. That's his intention. That's his objective. Naam. Before he gets to the salat, he goes through a lot of other changes and troubles and difficulties. Naam, Rashid. Might go on a dark, rainy night. Maybe walking through mud and puddles and clothes getting wet. And in addition to that, maybe what? Anybody remember what else what might be his condition, huh? Maybe and in the summertime there's scorpions or snakes or other animals that are harmful. Naam. And in addition to that, perhaps he's also what? Sick and weak. And in spite of all of that, he bears all of these difficulties and hardships to get to the masjid with the single purpose of performing salat. This shows real concern. A person has concern. They are eager to perform the salat. And then he gets to the masjid, what? He joins the imam. He joins the imam in the salah. And shaytan comes in. خَضَعَهُ الشَّيْطَان. And misleads him, dupes him, deceives him. So what does he do? يُسَابِقُ الْإِمَامِ. He races with the imam. He competes with the imam to beat the imam to the end of the salah. So he races the imam to go ahead of him in ruku, in sujood, and coming up from bowing, and coming up from prostration. He races with the imam in the salat. He goes ahead of the imam in the salat. And this is one of the things that invalidates a person's salat. So he leaves the masjid. Al-Imam Ahmed said what? فَخَرَجَ مِنَ الْمَسْجِدِ وَلَا صَلَاةَ لَهُ. He goes out of the masjid, he has no salat. He has no salat. And after all of that eagerness and concern and effort that he made to get to the prayer, once he got to the prayer, he was easily deceived and duped by shaitan. And we see this all the time. Wallahu musta'an. May Allah save us from that. Amen. That a person makes the effort to go to the masjid to pray with sincere intention to pray to Allah, and then when they enter the prayer, they don't even pay attention to what they're doing. And when it's over, khalas, they don't know what they did or what they didn't do. People are praying like this all the time. It's real. It's real. So every one of us, I have to look at myself. And you have to look at yourself and ask yourself, what are you doing in the prayer? Are you conscious of what you're doing in the prayer? Some of us are obviously not conscious. Like I mentioned previously, I saw a brother standing praying, and another brother came in after him and prayed 2 rak'ah while he was still standing in the 1st rak'ah, and then prayed 2 more before he finished the 1st rak'ah at the time of Fajr. And there's only 2 rak'ah between the Adhan and the Iqamah of Fajr. He was praying 4 rak'ah, and he prayed them so fast, he made 4 rak'ah, even though he came after the first brother. He finished before 4 rak'ah before he finished even the 2nd rak'ah. He was still in the 1st rak'ah. A person cannot be conscious of what they're doing praying like this. You cannot be conscious of what you're doing. When you go into ruku, not only do you have to yani put yourself in the proper position, and you have to remain there for a moment yani to make sure that you are not hastening from one position to another, so that you have tuma'anina in the ruku. But you also have to say some dhikr, some words of praise of Allah, and you have to reflect upon that, upon what you are saying. You have to reflect upon that. And where are you racing to? Where are you racing to? Why are we in a hurry? Okay, last 2 questions. Mention the ruling of Al-Imam Abu Yusuf rahimahullah concerning observing tuma'anina, calm and repose in the salat. What is the hukum or the ruling of Imam Abu Yusuf, the student of Al-Imam Abu Hanifa rahimahumullah? Naam Salih. Naam, jayyid, jazakallah khair. And he gave the statement of Imam Abu Yusuf and also the explanation of it within it. Because the Sheikh Abdul Razak, he explained the statement of Imam Abu Yusuf. He explained it within the statement of Imam Abu Yusuf. So he gave us the statement and he also gave us the explanation. That Imam Abu Yusuf said that ta'adil arkan as-salat, yani performing perfectly and well with tuma'anina, the ruku and sujood, and the rising up from ruku and the sitting up between 2 prostrations, this is called this is how he expressed it, as ta'adil arkan as-salat. This tuma'anina in these positions and rising from these positions is fardun. It is obligatory. And it is what? Tabtu bitarki. And the salat is invalidated by the person who abandons this tuma'anina in the salat and ruku and sujood and the rising up from ruku and the sitting up from sujood. If a person doesn't perform these things properly, it's obligatory. So failing to do so, and the person who leaves this off, the salat became invalid. So again, this is a serious matter. May Allah save us from it. Allah is the only one who is able to do so. It's upon us to strive and struggle and to make some effort to pay attention to our salat. And the last question mentioned the 3 possible meanings mentioned by Imam Ibn Kathir rahimahullah for the ayah in the Quran in Surah Al-Ma'un, 107th Surah, 4th and 5th ayat. Woe to the performers of prayer who are neglectful or unmindful of their prayers. فَوَيْلٌ لِلْمُصَلِّينَ الَّذِينَ هُمْ عَنْ صَلَاتِهِمْ sahun. Yani the second ayat from these 2 ayats, الَّذِينَ هُمْ عَنْ صَلَاتِهِمْ sahun. Al-Imam Ibn Kathir, we have 3 brothers with their hands raised here, he gave 3 explanations. Give me, who knows the first one? Give me the first one. Naam. Ahmed. He delays it past his time. He delays it, he doesn't perform it in the beginning of his time. He delays it until the end of his time, daiman, aw, or ghaliban. All the time, or most of the time. He delays the prayer from the beginning of time to the end of the time. This is from amongst the people who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, woe to those people who are praying, but they are an salatihim sahun. They are unmindful or neglectful of their salat. They are praying, but they are not giving its proper care and attention. The first of them is who? The one who delays it from his time. And we talked about this some chapters back when we talked about the importance of performing the salat in its time. In its time. And the second meaning that Al-Imam Ibn Kathir gave, naam. Naam. Meaning?
He said, those who don't, they don't give care or perform the preconditions, the shurut, or the pillars of arkan of the salah, they don't give care to them, and they don't do them how they were ordered.
Naam. That means that the second type of neglect or unmindfulness in the prayer, it's really neglect of what? The arkan, the essential pillars of the salat, or the wajibat of salat, or the essential parts of the shurut of the salat, that they do not what? Perform them in the manner that we have been commanded with. In the manner that we have been commanded with. They don't perform them properly. They do them however they want to do them. And this is what we talked about last week in the last class. This is the chapter that we talked about this. Performing the prayer in the manner that Allah has commanded us with. And the third meaning, this meaning we haven't talked about. Inshallah, in the next 2 weeks, inshallah, we're going to talk about it. The third meaning is, Naam, Adam. Naam. How are they unmindful of the prayer or neglectful of the prayer? In that they are not observing al-khushu'. They are not observing al-khushu' in the salat. They are not in a state of mind and heart and soul and body of feeling in submission and humility and awe in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They don't have this condition of khushu'. Their mind is somewhere else. Their heart is somewhere else. Their body is present only. And they do not what? Have at-tadabbur fi ma'aniha. Yani reflection, contemplation upon the meanings of what they are saying in the salat. And this is a big problem for most of the people. May Allah save us from that. And inshallah we're going to talk about that in detail. And one of the greatest ways to attain al-khushu' is by reflection on the meaning of what you're saying. Of everything that you're saying in the salat. And everything that you're doing in every position in the salat. Being conscious of this and reflecting and contemplating upon it. And this is one of the greatest ways to attain khushu'. If a person reflects on their standing before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, on their bowing before the Rabbil Alameen, and prostrating before Him, and what they are saying when they are praising and glorifying Him, and asking for His forgiveness and His mercy and His help and His assistance. If a person is reflecting on those things, what better way then to attain this state of mind of feeling that you're in awe of the one who you are praying to, that you're standing before, that you're bowing to and you're prostrating to. And inshallah, the Shaykh has written a long chapter on this subject that is coming very soon. And so these are the three meanings that Al-Imam Ibn Kathir has given. Two of them we have already talked about, and the third one inshallah we shall talk about bi-idhnillahi ta'ala. Tayyib, tonight, our subject for tonight, as I mentioned, is the prohibition of resembling or imitation of animals while in the performance of the salah. And this is chapter 13 and lecture 13. And the Shaykh Abdul Razak, Hafidhullah, may Allah protect and preserve him, he begins this chapter by saying, لَقَدْ شَرَّفَ اللَّهُ بَنِي آدَمَ وَقَرَّمَهُمْ فِي خَلْقِهِ لَهُمْ عَلَىٰ أَحْسَنَ الْحَيَاةِ وَأَكْمَلِهَا. That indeed Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He has raised the rank of nobility and distinction of the children of Adam, yani the human beings. وَقَرَّمَهُمْ, and He has honored them. He has honored them in the way that He has created them. In the way that He has created them. This is a way in which Allah has raised the rank of nobility and distinction of the human being, and an honor for them in the way that He has created them, different than the rest of the creatures. Yani in that He has created them ala ahsan al-hayat, yani with the most beautiful outward appearance, wa akmaliha, and most perfect and complete yani form or shape or stature. Kama qala ta'ala, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in Surah Al-Isra, 17th surah, 70th ayat, the saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, وَلَقَدْ قَرَّمْنَا بَنِي آدَمَ وَحَمَّلْنَاهُمْ فِي الْبَرِّ وَالْبَحْرِ وَرَزَقْنَاهُمْ مِنَ الطَّيِّبَاتِ وَفَضَّلْنَاهُمْ عَلَى كَثِيرٌ مِمَّنْ خَلَقْنَا تَفْضِيلًا. Now, and the meaning is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, indeed, we have honored the children of Adam, the human beings, and we have carried them in the land and in the sea by different means of animals or yani vehicles or yani means of conveyance. Yani Allah is the one subhanahu wa ta'ala who has facilitated the human being being able to travel through the land and the sea. وَرَزَقْنَاهُمْ مِنَ الطَّيِّبَاتِ And we have provided them from the طَيِّبَات, the good things of food and clothing and drink and everything that the human being is in need of, the best of it Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has provided for the human being. وَفَضَّلْنَاهُمْ عَلَى كَثِيرٍ مِّمَّنْ خَلَقْنَا تَفْضِيلًا And we have given them a great, clear, distinct, marked preference over many of those that we have created. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, we have honored them and we have carried them through the land and the sea and we have provided for them from the tayyibat, from the good, lawful, wholesome things of every type of whatever the human being is in need of. And we have given them a clear, distinct, marked preference over many of those that we have created. And this is in Surah Al-Isra, 17th Surah, 70th Ayat, and the saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, وَلَقَدْ خَلَقَنَا الْإِنسَانَ فِي أَحْسَنِ تَقْوِيمٍ And indeed we have created the human being in the best stature, and in the best form. The creation of the human being is the best possible creation. And this is Surah Al-Tin, and I think it's 95, 4th Ayat. 95, I think it's Surah 95, Surah Tateen, Naam, 4th Ayat. And here the Shaykh quotes from Al-Hafiz ibn Kathir, Rahimahullah, in his tafsir, concerning the meaning of these two ayats, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala honoring the human being and creating the human being in the best manner is in that the human being yamshi qa'iman muntasiban ala rijlihi wa ya'kul biyadayhi. That the human being is walking, standing up, erect, upright upon his two feet, his two legs. And he is eating with his two hands. He doesn't have to bend down to get some food off the ground or off some place to eat from. Rather, he can put his hand out there and bring the food to his mouth. Wallahi, this is an honor. Imagine if you had, when you went to eat something, from a bowl or a plate or from any place that you found it, you have to bend down to the ground to get it. To put your mouth on the ground to eat. This is the way the animals eat. The human being has been honored and raised up above them and given distinction above the rest of the creatures by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is how the human being is. But other than him, وَغَيْرُهُ مِنَ الْحَيَوَانَاتِ يَمْشِي عَلَىٰ أَرْبَعًا وَيَأْكُلْ بِفَمِهِ But other than the human being, from the rest of the hayawanat. Yani the human being is hayawan also. وَغَيْرُهُ مِنَ الْحَيَوَانَاتِ And from the and other than the human being, from the other animals, they walk on four and they eat with their mouth. And this is one honor and one example of the greatness of the creation of the human being and the distinction of the human being over the other animals. Ibn Kathir, rahimahullah, says after that, وَجَعَلَ لَهُ سَمْعًا وَبَصَرًا وَفُعَادًا يَفْقَهُ بِذَلِكَ كُلِّهِ وَيَنْتَفِعُ به ويفرق بين الأشياء ويعرف منافعها وخواصها ومضارها في الأمور الدنيوية والدينية And likewise, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made for the human being سمعًا, hearing, وبصرًا, sight, وفعادًا, and a heart. يفقه بذلك كله And from all of these means, the human being can yafqahu, yafhamu, bi dhalika, with this, yani with this hearing and seeing and this heart, he's able to understand through these means things, wa yantafi'u bihi, and also from these means he's able to get a lot of benefit from being able to hear and to see and to think and understand and comprehend. And what? And to yufarriku, to distinguish, bayn al-ashya, distinguish between different things that's in the environment. He can distinguish between something that's hot and cold. Huh? He can distinguish between something that's harmful or beneficial. He can distinguish between things. Every creature is not able to do that. وَيَعْرِفُ مَنَافِعَهَا And he is able to recognize that which is beneficial from those things. وَخَوَاسَهَا And the special features of each thing. He knows what each thing is for. He learns this from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Has given him the ability to do this. This is a blessing and favor from Allah. وَمَدَرَّهَا And the harmful of the harms of those things. فِي الْأُمُورِ الدنيويه والدينيه, يعني both in his worldly affairs and in his religious affairs. And he's able to distinguish and recognize and know what is beneficial and harmful and the peculiar, particular, special characteristics of things in his worldly life, which is how the people, the human beings today, they use their intellect for this, right? Their hearing and their sight and their abilities to benefit in their worldly life. But Ibn Kathir said that these things are to be used not only to benefit in their umur ad-dunyawiyya, but also in your umur ad-diniyya. And they don't use their intellect or their knowledge or their ability to benefit themselves in their religious life. They abandon the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They worship other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They worship nothing. And they get no benefit from the gift that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given them of hearing and sight and the heart. The heart which is the center of the matter, the commander of the whole affair. Yani the brain, as some of the modern scientists and some of them were kuffar, and some of them were Muslims, and it's documented, they discovered recently, in the last few years, that the brain takes orders from the heart. That's a scientific, medical fact. And it was already known to the Muslims, because the Prophet ﷺ have mentioned this in a hadith that is well known to all of us. Naam. After this, the Shaykh, he says, this is the end of the quote from Ibn Kathir, rahimahullah, the Shaykh says, and this is yani probably the crux of the matter before we go into the evidences and the different types of characteristics. And I say, yani again, I'm going to repeat at this moment before I read the next paragraph, that what we should be doing with this information is reflecting upon it, contemplating, pondering over it, and then implementing it into our lifestyle so that we become better tomorrow than we were yesterday in our salah and in our worship and in our whole life. And if we reflected on the topic from last week, tuma'aneena in the salat, and we understood it and we grasped it and we tried to implement it, there's no doubt that our salat this week was better than the week before. There's no doubt about it. The best of us, inshallah, we will become better. We will become better if we intend to act upon this. And if we don't, then really, yani, it will be a proof against us on Yawm al-Qiyamah. We will not be able to say we didn't know any better. The Shaykh says, so with this being said, how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has honored and raised the noble rank of the human being over the rest of the creatures and given them distinction over the rest of the creatures. If a person understands this and reflects upon this, and by the way, I wish that we could read the tafsir of Ibn Kathir concerning this ayah in Surah Al-Isra, because one of the things that he said, a number of things, but the most important of what he said is at the end of the tafsir of this, he said, so will you then be thankful? Will you then fulfill the obligation of gratitude to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Yani exactly what he said. أَفَلَا يَقُومُونَ بِالشُّكْرِ مِنْ أَوْلَى النِّعْمَ وَدَفَعَ النِّقْمِ. Will you not then fulfill the obligation of gratitude to the one who has given you these blessings and who has repulsed from you the harms, and not allow these blessings to prevent you, yani to separate you from the one who has given you them, so that you become occupied with the blessings, preoccupied from the worship of the Rabb who gave you them. Or rather, some people, they will use the blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala instead of in obedience to Him, in disobedience to Him. Yani if a person recognizes these favors of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it is expected that they do what? Yani that they fulfill the obligation of shukr, of gratitude, thankfulness. That they do something, that they use it in the way that's pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And not just enjoy Allah's blessings and go about your business. And anyone who's a parent knows, any parent knows, that when you have worked hard to take care of your children and give them all the things that they're in need of and more than that, and they show no gratitude, how does that make you feel? If a human being feels that you have shortchanged them when you haven't fulfilled the obligation of gratitude, then how should you feel when you haven't fulfilled the obligation to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? And He is the one who's given us everything. Allah is not in need of our gratitude. Rather, we are in need of it. Rather, we are in need of being grateful to Him. وَلَئِن شَكَرْتُمْ لَأَزِيدَنَّكُمْ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, if you will be thankful, then I will increase you. And the scholars say, and the opposite is also true. If you are not thankful, then you will be taken away. The Shaykh says, فَيَنْبَغِي لِعَبْدِ اللَّهِ الْمُؤْمِنِ. So it is incumbent upon the worshipper of Allah, the believing worshiper of Allah. If that is you, it is incumbent, it is befitting of you. أن يعرف هذا الشرف الذي ميزه الله به. It is incumbent upon you to recognize and to accept this honor and this distinction which Allah has distinguished you with from the rest of the creatures. And for you to consider to deem yourself above, yani being in resemblance to these animals which Allah has elevated you above them. You have to look at yourself and say, I'm above that, acting like an animal. These people act like animals. They do things in the street, in public, that a person would be ashamed of unless they were in the privacy of their home. Naam, this is how they act in the street. The way a person acts in their bedroom, they do it on the highway, on the pathway, on the roadway, in the park, on the bench. These people are less than animals. Naam, it is unbecoming of the believing worshipper of Allah except to recognize this honor that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has conferred upon us and to consider yourself above acting in that way that causes you to resemble these animals whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has elevated you above them. Especially in the salat, especially in resembling them in your act or your behavior or your form of worship while you're in prayer. التي هي أشرف الأحوال العبد. أشرف أحوال العبد. يعني the salat is the most noble, the most honored, the most elevated condition or state that the worshipper could be in. How much more so then to distance yourself from any resemblance to the animals that Allah has raised you above. And it has been confirmed from the Prophet ﷺ, the command to be different from the rest of the animals. سائر الحيوانات. يعني the other animals. The human being should be different from the other animals that Allah has raised him above. In these positions or these states or in their exterior appearance while they are in the salat. And the Prophet ﷺ, it has been confirmed from him that he has prohibited the iltifat. يعني the glancing or turning from one side to another, looking around like the turning of the fox. Rather, a person's focus should be in the place of prostration. Your eyes should not be roaming. Your attention should not be going somewhere else. Your attention, your heart, the presence of mind should be focused on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he has prohibited the iftirash, yani the laying down or stretching one's arms out, laying on the ground like the iftirash of the yani predatory animals, like a lion or a dog or a cat or animal that lays down and puts their forearms on the ground. He has prohibited us from yani taking this kind of position. And the iqa of the dog, yani the sitting, the way the dog sits, and the shaykh will explain that. And the pecking of the crow, yani the way the bird pecks up and down when they're taking something from the ground to eat without placing their head on the ground, but rather just taking what it is that they want and immediately rising up. Or the buruk, like the yani the kneeling down, like the kneeling of the camel, the way the camel kneels down. We have been prohibited from going down to sajda in this manner. And the raising of the hands, like the tails of wild horses, yani in the condition of salam, yani when a person is making taslim, ending the prayer, yani raising the hands like the tails of wild horses. We have been prohibited from this. All of these things in authentic hadith, for indeed the outward appearance of the person who is performing prayer should be different from the appearance of animals. والصلاه مناجات لله. The salat is a form of intimate communication with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When you're in salat, you're in a position, in a condition of intimate, personal, private intercourse with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Wasilatun bayn al-abd wa bayn rabbihi wa sayyidihi wa mawlahu. And it is a connection, a link between the worshipper and his Rabb and his Sayyid and his Mawla, his Lord and his Master and his supporter. فَيَنْبَغِي أَن تَكُونَ عَلَى أَحْسَنْ حَيَاتِ الْعَبْدِ وَأَفْضَلْ صِفَاتِهِ. So it is expected, it is befitting, it is incumbent upon you to be in the best condition possible and to be described with the best qualities or characteristics possible when you're in this condition of worshiping your Rabb, when you're in personal, private communion with your Rabb. And this salat is the connection, it is the link that puts you in contact with your Rabb. So it is expected, it is befitting, it is incumbent upon you to be in the best condition possible. Here the Shaykh mentions some of the characteristics of animals that the Prophet ﷺ specifically mentioned and prohibited us from performing prayer, whether it is while we are standing or whether it is bowing or in prostrating or going up and down, whatever it is in the taslim. He has given us some characteristics of animals that a person should not perform any act of prayer like those animals are described with. The first hadith is that which is reported by Imam Ahmad, Abu Dawood, Ibn Majah, and Nasa'i on the authority of Abdurrahman Ibn Shiblin radiyallahu anhu qal نهى رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم عن ثلاث. يعني عبد الرحمن بن شبلن رضي الله عنه, he said, the messenger of Allah has prohibited us from three things: from the pecking of the crow, going up and down in prostration; from the stretching out of one's arms and forearms on the ground like the predatory animals; and from وَأَنْ يُوْتِنَا الرَّجُلُ الْمَكَانَ الَّذِي يُصَلِّ فِيهِ كَمَا يُوْتِنُ الْبَعِيرِ. And some of the narration says, وَأَنْ يُوَطِّنَا كَمَا يُوَطِّن الْبَعِيرِ. And Shaykh al-Bani said this hadith is Hasan in its Sahiha. And this means that a person become accustomed to or habituated in performing the salat. Habitually performs their salat in one place, just as the camel, yani, becomes accustomed to and takes control over a particular place where they kneel down and sleep in, and they don't allow anybody else to be in that place. And this part of the hadith is disputed by some of the scholars. It does have some weakness, and Shaykh al-Albani said that it's hasan. And when the scholars say that this hadith is hasan, that means that it has some weakness, and it became hasan due to what? Yani the Majmu' al-Turuq, yani there are other narrations that support it, and from that reason it became hasan. A lot of the contemporary scholars and past scholars accepted this hadith as hasan, at least. But there is some dispute concerning it, and some of the scholars have given different explanations to it. And in summary, there's a lot of discussion concerning it that really is of great benefit. We don't have the time for that. I would just mention that Shaykh al-Uthaymeen, rahimahullah, he said concerning the taking a particular place as a place of prayer, like the camel takes his place of rest as his own, an exclusive right where nobody else can be in that place. The Shaykh, rahimahullah, he says that we have been prohibited, yani the human being has been prohibited from taking a specific place in the masjid, لا يصلي إلا فيه, and he doesn't pray except in that place. And he has a private place that belongs to him in the masjid. He doesn't pray in any other place except in that place. فَهَذَا هُوَ الَّذِي قَدْ وَرَضَ النَّهِي أَنْهُ. And he said, this is the matter in which this hadith has been narrated concerning it. That a person has a private place in the masjid, they don't pray abadan in any place except in that place. As far as the person, يَعْتَاد مَكَانًا مُعَيِّنًا يُصَلِّ فِيهِ وَلَكِنْ يُصَلِّي فِي غَيْرِهِ عَيْدًا فَهَذَا لَيْسَ فِيهِ النَّهِي. But as far as a person who habitually, generally prays in one place, but they also pray in other places too, then he said this is not that which is prohibited. And then the Shaykh has some further discussion, but yani, for the sake of time. The Prophet ﷺ said, and do not become accustomed and taking control of a particular place, مَكَانَ الَّذِي يُصَلِّ فِيهِ, one place that you pray and you don't pray in any other place except that, as the camel does. Second hadith reported by An-Nasa'i from Anas ibn Malik radiallahu anhu عن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم قال اعتدلوا في السجود ولا يبسط. And in the book it has لا يبسط, but it appears to me, and Allah knows best, that لا here is لا ناهية, and therefore the mudari verb should be majzum la yabsut. And if you have the Arabic copy of the book, it should probably, and Allah knows best, yani be printed as la yabsut, yani fi'l mudari majzum bila nahiya. Wa la yabsut ahadukum dhira'ayhi bast al kalbi. Yani the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said i'tadilu fi sujood, Yani be moderate in your prostration. And this means yani moderation between stretching out completely with your arms flat on the ground and balling yourself up, as some of the madhabs tell the women that they should pray, that they should put their arms and their legs and their thighs and all their body close together. And we see some brothers praying like this. In any case, it's not even permissible for women to pray like that, let alone men. اعتدلوا, be moderate in your prostration, and do not stretch forth your forearms in the ground the way the dog stretched forth his forearms on the ground. Naam, Shaykh al-Albani rahimahullah said that the i'tidal, yani being moderate in the prostration, it means yani taking the middle course between stretching out completely and balling yourself up. And that is by putting the palms of your hands, just the palms of your hand on the ground, and raising up your elbows from the ground, raising them up from the ground, just the palms of the hand on the ground. And the stomach, yani, should be not close to the thighs. Yani, the body shouldn't be so close together that your stomach is touching your thighs. And this is, yani, more close to in humility and moderation, and it is better, yani, to enable one to be able to put their forehead on the ground properly the way it should be. The third hadith, and these are descriptions of animals pecking like the crow, stretching out your hands like the predatory animals, taking a special place that belongs to you only, and nobody else can pray there, and you do not pray in any other place, like a camel, stretching forth your hands like the stretching forth of a dog. And in the third hadith, it's narrated from Abu Dawood, rahimahullah, from Abu Hurairah radiyallahu anhu, qala Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, ya'amidu ahadukum fi salatihi. Yani, the meaning of it is like a question, aya'amidu ahadukum fi salatihi. Yani, it's istifham inkari. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, does one of you, yani, perform his salat? Yani, ya'amidu ahadukum fi salatihi, fayabruku kama yabruku al-jamal. So he goes down into the kneeling position, like the camel goes down into the kneeling position. Yani, does a person do that? Does one of you in your salat do that? Go down the way the camel goes down? And this discussion of how the camel goes down is a long discussion, and we're not going to talk about it at all tonight, except to say that some of the scholars say that the camel goes down his knees first. Therefore, you should not go down like that. You should go down with your hands first. Sheikh al-Albani is from amongst the contemporary scholars who holds that position. And the other scholars say that the camel goes down on his hands first, the opposite. And therefore you shouldn't do that, you should go down with your knees first. And from the contemporary scholars who hold this position is Sheikh Muhammad ibn Salih Uthaymeen. Naam. Naam, there's a lot of hadith like this, but I'm saying we don't want to discuss yani the hadith, because both sides, they have hadith to support their position. But both sides also refute the other side's evidence. Both hadith from both sides have weakness. So those people say that hadith is weak, and these people say that hadith is weak. And everybody has their own interpretation of the matter. Sheikh Abdul Muhsin al-Abad, he said, I have read all of the discussions, or many of the discussions concerning this, both sides, the evidences, special, yani books that people wrote, a whole book just on this topic, and in the end of it, it goes back to the hadith that they use has a weakness in it, and he mentioned who is weakness in it, and the hadith that they use has some weakness in it, and he mentioned what is the weakness in it. And both of them, yani, arguing with each other. And he said, yani, if you, whoever comes to the conclusion that this hadith is authentic, if you believe that, then act upon it. And the people who believe that this hadith is authentic, then act upon it. And if you're not sure about it, then, yani, that's your condition. But the important thing is, Sheikh Al-Abad, Sheikh Abdul Muhsin Al-Abad, Hafidhullah, may Allah protect and preserve him, he gave us a third option, and that is to understand this hadith in another way, and that is the camel, when the camel goes down, the camel goes down first bending their knees and then throwing the whole weight of their body. How much does the camel weigh? On the ground upon their knees. He said, there's so much weight on the camel when he goes down his knees like that, forcibly, that a noise coming from his knees. He said, this is definitely unbecoming of the believer in Salat to go down to the ground like that. Naam. And then the Shaykh, he mentions the hadith reported by Imam Ahmed from Abu Hurairah also, radiallahu anhu, he said, Amarani Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam bi thalathin, ونهاني عن ثلاث. The Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم has commanded me with three things, and he has prohibited me from three things. He has commanded me with performing two rak'ah of Salatul Duha in the morning, يعني after sunrise, a little after sunrise up until a little before Dhuhr. And this is an issue that requires some discussion. We don't have time to discuss the fiqh of it, but in any case, Abu Hurairah said the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم has ordered him to perform two rak'ah of Salatul Duha. So a person in the morning, if it's after sunrise and before noontime, there's a prayer that you should pray at least two rak'ah, and the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم used to pray it as two rak'ah up to eight rak'ah. Kullu yawm, every day. And he has ordered me with witr qabla naum to perform the witr prayer, the odd number of rak'ah, three rak'ah or five rak'ah or seven rak'ah or even one rak'ah before going to sleep. And the time for the witr prayer, preferable time for the witr prayer, is that it's the last prayer that you perform in the night. If you pray tahajjud, after the tahajjud. But it's permissible to pray at any time from Isha up until Fajr. And he ordered Abu Hurairah, who wasn't yani accustomed to waking up in the night, he ordered him to make sure you pray it. If you're not going to wake up, pray it before you go to sleep. So if you know you don't wake up in the night, pray the witr prayer before you go to sleep. And with fasting 3 days from every month. Fasting at least 3 days from every month, especially if a person doesn't fast on Mondays and Thursdays, find 3 days in the month, preferably in the middle of the month, the white days, and fast in those days or on other days. And he has prohibited me from three things. That is the pecking, like the pecking of the rooster, and the sitting, like the sitting of the dog. And the sitting of the dog, the Shaykh explains, and the iltifat, yani looking back and forth, like the looking back and forth, glancing back and forth of the fox. And these are other descriptions in this hadith, two that were not mentioned in the previous hadith. So these are some of the descriptions that the Shaykh has mentioned, and there's one final description, and that in the last hadith that the Shaykh mentions, and that is the hadith reported by Imam Muslim and Ahmed and Nasa'i. And Shaykh Muhammad ibn Salih Uthaymeen, he mentioned this hadith in his book Jami' Ahkam Fiqh Sunnah, and he mentioned this hadith is also reported by Abu Dawood, but with a different wording. Yani the Shaykh mentioned it here in the book, it's mentioned with this wording from Jabir ibn Samura رضي الله عنه قال كنا نصلي خلف النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم فنسلم بأيدينا. And we used to pray behind the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, meaning the companions. The companions. Jabir ibn Samura was a companion of the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم رضي الله عنه. He said we used to pray behind the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم. He used to lead us in prayer. فنسلم بأيدينا. And we used to make taslim. Yani we used to end the prayer by saying السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. With our hands. And we used to say, As-salamu alaykum wa rahmatullah. As-salamu alaykum wa rahmatullah. Have anybody seen this done before?
Yes.
Plenty of people are doing it today.
Yes.
The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he saw them doing this. فَقَالَ مَا بَالُ هَؤُلَاءِ يُسَلِّمُونَ بِأَيْدِيهِمْ. What is with these people making taslim with their hands? What is this? كَأَنَّهَا ذَنَابُ خَيْلًا شُمْسٍ. As though their hands, with their hands, as though they are like the tails of wild horses. Meaning this extra movement in the salat, that's not part of the salat, there's no need for this. أَمَا يَكْفِ أَحَدُكُمْ أَيَضَعَ يَدَهُ عَلَى فَخِذِهِ ثُمَّ يَقُولُ أَسْسَلَامُ عَلَيْكُمْ أَسْسَلَامُ عَلَيْكُمْ. Is it not sufficient for one of them that he place his hand on his thigh? And then he says, without any movement, he says, just by words, assalamu alaikum, assalamu alaikum. In the narration of this hadith that Shaykh al-Uthaymeen mentions in his book that I mentioned, Jami' al-Ahkam Fiqh al-Sunnah, he says, before mentioning the hadith, he says, the praying person should give salam to the person who is on his right side and on his left side. And he should give salam to the person besides him, either kana fil jama'ah, if he's praying in congregation. But if he is praying alone, fayusallim ala al-mala'ika, then he prays, he gives salams to the angels. ولا حاجة للإشارة. And there's no need for this pointing. There's no need for this pointing. Indeed, the companions, رضي الله عنهم, they were doing that. And the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم said to them, ما لي أراكم رافعي أيديكم. What is it that I see you all raising your hands? كأنها أذناب خيل شمس. يعني you're raising your hands like they are the tails of wild horses. All of this extra unnecessary movement. إنما كان يكفي أحدكم أن يقولوا من على يمينه وعلى يساره السلام عليكم ورحمة الله السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. That it was sufficient for any one of you that he says to the one who is on his right side, yani by words alone, assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullah, and to the one who is on his left side, assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullah. And this hadith, this narration is also from Jabir ibn Samura, and there's one more narration that clarifies this issue, and I want to mention it. Sheikh Mashur Hassan Salman, hafidhahullah, one of the foremost students of Sheikh al-Albani, he said in his book Al-Qawl al-Mubin, that he narrates, he gave the narration like this. He said, "Kunna," yani from Jabir ibn Samura, "Kunna idha sallayna ma Rasulillah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, qulna assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullah, assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullah." That when we used to pray with the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, we would say, "Assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullah, assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullah." Wa ashara, yani Jabir ibn Samura, when he said this, "Assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullah," ashara bi yadihi, he pointed with his hand, how they used to do. He said, "Ashara bi yadihi ila al-janibain." Yani he pointed with his hand to the two sides. When he said assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullah, he pointed with his right hand to the right side. And when he said assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullah, he pointed with his left hand to the left side. Yani demonstrating exactly what they were doing in that time. فَقَالَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهِ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ مَا لِي أَرَاكُمْ تَرَفَعُونَ أَيْدِيكُمْ كَأَنَّهَا أَذْنَابُ خَيْلٍ شُمُسْ. Yani, what is it that, yani, I see you all raising your hands as though they are the tails of wild horses. And yani he said, yani, this is the end of the narration, he said, so they left this raising of the hands and they sufficed with the taslim, yani just saying by words, assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullah, assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullah. So this is the last description that the Shaykh, yani from the hadith, the sahih that the Shaykh mentions, and there's the final description from a hadith that's da'if. Here the Shaykh now, after mentioning these hadith, he describes each of these actions, how are they actually performed? Yani the pecking of the crow, and yamassa bi anfihi aw jabhatihi al-ard. Yani that he touches, yani the crow, he touches with his nose or his forehead the ground. Yani we see some people prostrating on their nose alone without their forehead, and some people prostrating on their forehead alone without their nose. And it is obligatory in sajda that your forehead and your nose must touch the ground. As narrated in a lot of authentic hadith in Bukhari and Muslim and others. So this is the pecking of the crow, that the nose or the forehead touch the ground, like the pecking of a bird. ثُمَّ يَرَفَعُهُ دُونَ أَيَّتَمَكَّنَ الْمُصَلِّي مِنَ السُّجُودِ بِوَدِي جَبْحَتِهِ عَلَى الْأَرْضِ حَتَّى يَطْمَعِنَّ سَاجِدًا. And then he raises it up. As soon as it touches the ground, he raises his nose. He raises his nose or his forehead from the ground without firmly establishing his face or his forehead on the, yani the praying person. He doesn't firmly establish his forehead and his nose on the ground in putting it in proper position by putting his forehead on the ground, yani, until he is at rest in that prostration. Yani a person prostrates to put their face on the ground, their forehead and their nose, and remain in that position, hatta yatma'inna sajidan, until that person is in a place, in a position of rest and repose and calmness. If a person doesn't do this, then they are doing that which has been prohibited. When a person prostrates and comes right up, this is unacceptable. Iftirash as-sab'u, yani the stretching forth of the hands, yani the forearms and the hands on the ground, is that the person stretch forth their forearms on the ground, la yarfa'uhuma, they don't raise up their forearms off the ground, wa la yujafi mirfaqayhi an jambayhi, and he doesn't remove his elbows from his sides. Rather, his arms, his hand and forearms are flat on the ground, and his elbows are touching his sides. This is improper for men or for women. This is the iftirash, or the stretching forth of the forearms, like the beasts, the predatory beasts, or the beasts of prey. Yani placing the forearms on the ground and not raising them up and not separating the elbows from the sides. And if a person is in a small masjid like this and there's 60 people in here and there's no room for you, that's different. But if you have space, you're supposed to open up. Open up. وَإِبْطَانَ الْبَعِيرِ, yani the taking control of a particular place as your own special private place of the camel, he said, أَنْ يَعْلَفَ الرَّجُلُ مَكَانًا مَعْلُومًا مِنَ الْمَسْجِدِ لَا يُصَلِّ إِلَى فِيهِ. This means that a person becomes accustomed to a a known place in the masjid, and he doesn't pray except in that place. And the iqa of the kalb, the sitting of the dog, it is an yalsaqa ilyatayhi bil ard wa yansabu saqayhi wa yada'a yadayhi ala al ard. Yani that a person that their backside, yani ilyatay means the buttocks, is flat on the ground, stuck to the ground, and the shin, yani this part of the leg, do you have another name for this? Huh? Calf. Naam. That the shin or the calf, the leg, is propped upright. Yani there's no space here for me to prop upright, but like this, sitting up like this, backside on the ground, feet up like this, and the hands holding you up on the ground like this, sitting like this. This is called Uqbatu Shaitan, also in the hadith narrated by Aisha radiallahu anha. Yani this kind of sitting, he said, this is Iqa'a al-Kalb. Yani this is the sitting of the dog which is prohibited. The backside flat on the ground, the legs propped up in front of you, وَيَضَعَ يَدِهِ عَلَى الْأَرْضِ, and putting his hands, yani palms, on the ground to hold them up. Huh? Dog, of the dog. He said the iqa'a of the kelb. وَالْتِفَاتٌ كَالْتِفَاتِ الثَّعْلَبِ, and the glancing, looking back and forth, sharp glances back and forth, like the looking of the fox. In this, there's something that is detestable, yani to be done in the salat. And it has been narrated, yani in many hadith, it's prohibition. That is that a person turns from the place of focus in the prayer, which should be the place of prostration. Your eyes should be on the place of prostration, and every time in the salat, except when you're reciting tashahud, you should be looking at your forefinger as you're reciting tashahud. He said this looking back and forth and is prohibited, and there are many hadith narrated concerning its prohibition, and it has been confirmed that this looking back and forth is ikhtilas min ash-shaytan. Yani it is the stealing, or rather, ikhtilas, the embezzlement of shaytan. Because embezzlement is a little different than regular stealing, right? Stealing, a person might steal in front of you. Embezzlement means that they plotting and planning and doing it sneaking. This is the embezzlement of shaytan. He's not openly stealing from you, but he's really tricking you. If you allow him to, you allow yourself to be tricked by shaytan. It's narrated in hadith from Aisha radiallahu anha that she asked the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam about iltifat, yani this looking back and forth in the salah, and he said it is ikhtilas yakhtalisuhu ash-shaytan min salatil abdi. Yani it is the embezzlement of shaytan that he takes from the prayer of the worshipper, reported by Bukhari, Abu Dawud, and Nasa'i. And the last description that the Shaykh mentioned was al-khaylu ash-shums, or shumus, yani in some of the narrations, yani the wild horse, the wild stallion, yani the horse that's untamed and untrained, that's just running wild, and nobody has been able to control it. This is the horse that is not settled down, that is not rest, yani is not calm, that is excited, that is agitated, and is constantly moving its tail and its feet. And this is a description, yani, that the person in prayer should, yani, avoid, because the person should be calm in prayer. When you move from one position to another, you should move calmly. And when you get into that position, you should remain in it calmly. And what is intended here, the Shaykh says, is adam as-sukun waqt as-salam. Specifically, the absence of calmness at the time of making salam. When the salat is closing, when the person is about to finish the salat, they should be very calm, and they should only turn their head and face to the right and say assalamu alaikum or assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah, or like this, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. There should be no other movement at the time of salam. And this, yani also he said, what is intended by this? The absence of calmness that is violated by pointing with the hands to the two sides as the wild horse does. Yani extra movement, yani that is unnecessary. There's no benefit from it. Yani pointing with the hands to the right and to the left, that is so common today. May Allah save us from it. And also, there's another type of pointing with the hands that comes under this category, and it is the taslim by raising the hands like this. How is that? Raising the hands up like this. Anybody ever seen this? Yeah. Go to a Shiite masjid. You'll see all of them doing it. That's how they make taslim. This is clearly prohibited under the same category from this hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, the prohibition of moving the hands for taslim. All of these descriptions have been described. Have been collected by Imam As-San'ani, rahimahullah, in his saying in a line of poetry. I'm not going to read the poetry. I'm not good at reading poetry, but the general meaning of what he said, yani, if we stand up for the salat, then we are prohibited from doing six things. The buruk of the ba'iyya, yani going down kneeling to the kneeling position like the camel does, iltifat kathalab, yani turning, glancing around like the fox, pecking like the crow in sujood, in the obligatory prayer, the sitting of the dog, or stretching forth the forearms like a dog, the tail of the horse at the time of doing the tahiyya, yani, meaning yani the taslim, the ending of the salat. And we also, yani, al-imam al-san'ani, rahimahullah, saying we also add, yani, tadbih al-himar, bimadhi li'unuqin, وَتَصْوِيبْ لِرَأْسٍ بِرَكَعَ. Yani, the tadbir of the himar means him lowering his head by stretching his neck and then making his head go down. Yani, when a person is, this is, yani, the head in raka'a means in ruku, at the time of ruku. A person should not, when they are bowing in ruku, the back should be straight and the head and neck should be straight. And you should not think that it is yani superior or righteous to lower your head further. It's more humble. If I lower my head more, rather it is prohibited to do so. What is legislated in Islam is that your back and your neck and your head should be straight. And raising the head up or lowering it is prohibited. And here, Imam As-San'ani mentions this description as an extra description beyond the six that are commonly mentioned by the scholars from the authentic hadith. And here, the sheikh, the author, and Sheikh Abdul Razak said that Imam San'ani is pointing to, with this extra action or extra description, the hadith of Abu Sa'id radiallahu anhu. In it contains, وَإِذَا رَكَعَ أَحَدُكُمْ فَلَا يُدَبِّحْ تَدْبِيحْ الْحِمَارِ وَلْيُقِمْ صُلْبَهُ. That a person should not lower the head like the lowering of the head of the donkey, but rather you should straighten your back. Yani straighten your back, make it straight, your neck, your head and your back straight. And here the Shaykh explains yani this hadith by saying tadbir al-himar, it is khafduhu li ra'sihi, yani lowering his head. فَلَا يُدَبِّحْ الْمُصَلِّ عِنْدَ الرُّكُوعِ. So the praying person should not lower his head at the time when he's in ruku by lowering his head at the time, yani, at the time of bowing. This is the description of, this is the extra description. The Shaykh says, but this hadith is weak, and we are sufficed, yani we are without need of it, due to that which is confirmed in the authentic hadith in Sahih Muslim from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that he said إِذَا رَكَعَ, and well, that is said that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, إِذَا رَكَعَ لَمْ يُشْخِصْ رَأْسَهُ وَلَمْ يُصَوِّبْهُ, yani that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he used to bow, yani in ruku, he did not raise his head up from this balanced, straight, perpendicular position. He did not raise his head up, nor did he lower it, yani, below the straight, perpendicular position. He didn't raise his head up, nor did he lower it. So this hadith is sufficient for us, and it suffices us to make us free of need of the weak hadith that the Imam Sanani was referring to in this description of the donkey, yani, the position in ruku, keeping your head straight, not lowering it, as though this is more humble and this is better. Rather, what Allah has legislated and what is found in the Sunnah is the best, and anything other than that is rejected. The Shaykh closes, and we're definitely at the end of our time, that in any case, Islam has come to honor the Muslim and to raise up the status of the Muslim by distancing the Muslim from these yani appearances or these positions, yani of animals. And this is a means of honoring the Muslim, especially when they're in the distinguished, noble position, yani, meaning in salat, when the person is standing in front of Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala, or bowing or prostrating in submission and humility. Especially in this position, in this honored, distinguished, noble position, we should avoid resembling the actions of those creatures that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has raised us above and honored us above them and distinguished us from them. So the Shaykh, he closes by saying, فَعَلَى الْمُسْلِمِ أن يربع بنفسه أن يتصف بصفات هذه الحيوانات ويبتعد بنفسه عن ذلك. That it is incumbent upon the Muslim to consider or to deem their self above such actions of being described with the characteristics of animals. It is incumbent upon the Muslim to distance their self from these characteristics. Wallahu wahdahu al-muwaffiq wal-mu'in la sharika lahu. And indeed Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone is the one who grants success. And if a person wants to do well, it is with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone that lies success. And He is the mu'in. If a person is in need of help, Allah is the one who can help. And there is no partner with Him. It is Allah alone to whom we should turn. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Okay, brothers, just if you have to leave, just quietly, because there are two questions the sister sent. Assalamu alaikum, a matter of concern, and some masajid after congregational salat, the worshippers go around shaking hands and giving salams. Is that a bid'ah? Naam, going around shaking hands or sitting in your place shaking hands is not from the sunnah. Yani when the salat is over, when a person makes taslim, what is legislated is that a person should make dhikr. And a person should make dua. Yani the Prophet ﷺ used to make dhikr. He'd say, Subhanallah, Alhamdulillah, Allahu Akbar. He used to make dua. Allahumma anta salam wa minka salam. This is what the Prophet ﷺ used to do. As far as shaking hands, this is not legislated after the salat. Yani giving salams to people. But if a person made dhikr, yani the dhikr that's legislated after the salat, and they saw somebody that they didn't give salams to before the salat, no harm in giving salams. And the sisters have one other question, please, brothers, just like briefly. This is a question the sister sent last week and we forgot to respond to it. Ruling on raising the hands for dua after the Fard Salah. Is it allowed or is it sunnah? Please. The sisters asked last week, the ruling on raising the hands for dua after the Fard Salah. Is it allowed or is it sunnah? Raising the hands after the Fard Salah is not sunnah. It is not sunnah. The Prophet ﷺ prayed in Medina for 10 years, 5 times a day, for 10 years. And we don't find any report from any companion, not even in a weak hadith, that the Prophet ﷺ, after completing the congregational prayer, raised his hands in dua. We don't find any hadith like that. This is not from the sunnah. It is not from the sunnah. Okay, I'm sorry. Please leave quietly again. Please leave quietly. If anybody has a question, come up to the front and ask in a low tone. People are leaving. Please leave quietly. We are still in the masjid. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.